see you, man. Okay. All right. So, I can't not talk about the stewardship meditation with the references to math. I can't let that go. But I couldn't give him a preach it, you know, because although math is great, it's not gospel, right? But, I'm a math teacher. It was the only subject I didn't have to apply myself in and still get an A. And I fought so hard to get through English. So I feel ya. But I'm a math teacher and I really appreciate math. I hope my boys in the back there, okay, Parker, Gann, and Micah were listening. Yes, you will use math. You might need math, but I wanted to share one quick story on that topic. So when Sam and I got married, the one thing we knew is we wanted to get married in the church. So what we did is we put all of you guys, many of you were there, in seating like this. Who here was here and remembers that? And we were right out there in the 96 degree heat. Okay, who was in my wedding? Okay, Larry, Mikkel, Matthew, okay, and they had to wear suits outside, 95 degree heat. Then we put the groomsmen right here, we put Luke right there, and then we put the bridesmaids right here, so that way we got married in the church. Get it? Because you can't go to church, you are the church. This, not a church, okay? You are the church. And that was my way of having some spiritual connections with the ceremony. We wanted to get married in the church, and we wanted all of you there, and we were inside of the church, surrounded by the brethren, okay? But I bring it up because if you guys know me, I didn't just walk out there and start willy-nilly putting white foldy chairs in us. Like, I mapped it out. And I used algebra and I used geometry for hours with my chalk lines and with my string. And I put in the circumference formulas and I put in the direction formulas to make sure that that thing was symmetrical. So you will use math. All right. Thank you, bro. The rest of the stuff you said was good too. Really good illustration. And honestly, I think I'm just going to go through it. I don't know. I don't want to commit myself to anything. I appreciated the reminders on truth. And I just think that's probably something we should probably hear for the next couple of weeks from up front. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, so thankful for the opportunity to be brought together as we were reminded of through the prophet Isaiah and through the writings of Luke in the book of Acts that we have a calling. It is a calling that's worth laying our life down for. It is a commandment that's been given to us, Lord, to go out and to glorify your name, to spread your word of the gospel and its saving power, Lord. We act not because of our own wants and desires per se and because of what is the status quo. We are compelled by you, O Lord, and compelled by our love for you. Thank you that you have given us your spirit to carry out this spiritual conquest, and that it's not a spirit of fear and of worry and anxious and longing, but it is a spirit of power, love, and discipline. Thank you for giving us of your spirit, O Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you can actually turn on over to Proverbs chapter 12. Kind of excited to weave this in here this morning. This will be the last of a three-part series messages through 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 on just a reminder of the spirit that we have been given. And how I have opened every one of these messages is reminding us that the love and the power and the discipline are all being contrasted to fear. Okay? We have not been given the spirit of field mice, right? And the helicopters fly over and we scurry to our holes. All right. Like, we have been given a spirit of God's perfect love, and we have been given a spirit of power. And that power isn't so we can, you know, build airplanes and rocket ships and go to Mars. That power and that spirit of power that we've been given is so that we can overcome the old man. And it's so that as we leave today, we can go out into the world and we can be patient and kind and loving and forbearing not only with the brethren, but also understanding that the world is lost and they need the gospel before they need our opinions. And they need the gospel before they need our anger. Okay? But we've also been given a spirit of discipline. And so, I wasn't sure which direction to go with this message, so I'm going to start in Proverbs 12 to kind of explain to you how my brain works. And then I basically just kind of gave myself no direction, and then I'm just going to kind of let it go the way that it goes this morning. Okay? Now I have notes, but I don't have as much stuff as I usually do. Now, I thought that was a good idea, but I forgot that this was going to be the time change. And although you got an extra hour of sleep, it still messes up your circadian rhythm and it still leaves a little gray cloud over the assembly. This is the first time that we've sang, what was that third song we sang, Kevin? It was the first time we sang, "Oh, They Tell Me of a Home," and we got halfway through the chorus and none of us were clapping. Like, I think we're just kind of like, our feet are kind of walking through mud a little bit this morning. And usually you think, you know, we got an extra hour of sleep. Well, that is great. And, but at the end of the day, you woke up at a completely different time. Your whole schedule is off. So I don't know if it's a good idea to kind of, you know, I'm not sure which direction to go with the message. I was going to kind of just let it go and kind of get some feedback from your guys' faces and your yawns and your smiles and confused looks and all that. But boy, now I'm even more scared. Okay. There's this little gray cloud that's just hovering this morning and I can sense it. And I didn't know how to get rid of it. So I'm just going to address it. And then just remind us, attitude check. Okay, all right. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Okay, this was my favorite verse for years. When I first became a Christian, for some reason, I was like, I love this verse. And I loved it for two reasons. One, God said stupid. I was like, what? What? The Bible calls stupid? I was like, okay, but, you know, I was growing in my appreciation. God calls it the way it is, doesn't he? And the second reason why I liked this verse was discipline. Now, I've shared my should I eat the donut Monday morning, should I not eat the donut Monday morning struggles with you guys. But over the years, I've always considered myself a very disciplined person. I like structure. And I think that's more rare than it is common. I like routines. I think that's, for the most part, more rare than it is common. I like checklists. I know that's rare than it is common. And I kind of thrive around order, right? I don't like the, you know, sometimes I've asked my wife, I'm like, how did your conversation go in that direction? Like, I don't know. I just talk about whatever I'm thinking about. And I'm like, oh, like, how do you do that? You know, my brain is so structured and so organized, and it makes me really great at some things I do, and it makes other things a challenge. Okay? So I thought, yeah, the person that loves discipline, they love knowledge. I was like, that's me. I love discipline. I love good habits and executing the same thing every morning and going through and checking off my 20 things a day I have to do. And as I grew as a Christian, I've really kind of moved away from that. And then I read the second half of the verse. And he who hates reproof is stupid. Is the writer of Proverbs talking about discipline? You see, if we're going to talk about a spirit of discipline, what is Paul talking about to Timothy? Well, the proverb is, if you don't like being corrected, you're stupid. Because you think you know everything. And if you can't once in your life be told anything because you know everything, you're going to end up being stupid because you're going to be at the same level of knowledge you were at from the time you decided you knew everything. Let's say that was 16 years old, you know, maybe 14, right? When you've got it all figured out and then nobody's allowed to correct you. You're going to be a stupid 34-year-old. That's the context. So now we back up and we read the first part and it says, he who loves discipline loves knowledge. What's the proverb talking about? It says, he who enjoys the process of being corrected loves knowledge. So I had to let go of that for being my favorite verse because I didn't initially understand its application in its context. Now, because I don't, So when Paul says to Timothy, we've been given a spirit of discipline, correction, let's say, for a moment, like discipline, like spiritual spankings or corrections, rebukes and reproofs and just, you shouldn't do that, right? I don't think that's the spirit God gave me. I don't think that's the verse I'm supposed to be quoting when my kids are in trouble. Okay, Ethan, God's given me a spirit of discipline. Spiritual spankings. You see what I'm saying? That's not what he's talking about. We have been given a spirit of discipline in the fact that our spirit rules this body. We have been given a spirit of discipline when we are standing as resurrected soldiers in this army, standing and protecting and marching forward for the cause of truth, and we see Satan's armies coming at us, we hold! And we don't scare into the back and run away because we're disciplined. You guys see the difference? The Bible talks about discipline. You can read Hebrews 12. Our earthly fathers disciplined us. Those are those spankings and those long talking twos and timeouts. Okay? But we went through that so we can understand how our Lord disciplines us, right? But when Paul's trying to remind Timothy, who has a tendency to be timid, he says, not a spirit of timidity, not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline. Okay? Not talking about God gave me a spirit of correcting, so you're going to get a 45-minute correction this morning. You see, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is our mind over matter. He's talking about our ability to let our spirit be in control and not our flesh. And for our 3-pound mind to tell this body what to do. Okay, a spirit of discipline. You go to Colossians chapter 2, bears this pretty well. You guys still hear me okay? You guys never have a problem anyway, right? Colossians chapter 2 verse 1 says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face and their hearts may be encouraged having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself. So there's this understanding of truth found in Christ Jesus, right? He says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments, right? So what he has said is, it's a great struggle, but I have great thanks for you because you stand on truth, right? And actually, all wisdom and knowledge, true wisdom and knowledge, because there's earthly wisdom and knowledge, okay? You know, geometry, very thankful for geometry, okay? But that's not spiritual knowledge, right? Truth is only found in Jesus Christ, and those are found in true wisdom and knowledge. Read Proverbs, okay? And he says in verse 4, don't be deluded, which means filled in with something that isn't true, through persuasive arguments. Okay? Verse 5, even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So what I hope we've seen is the discipline there. I mean, I'll explain this here in a second, but when we're talking about discipline, we're not talking about correcting a 2-year-old or the way we would correct a 14-year-old. The Bible does talk about that, and in large, Proverbs 12 verse 1 is referring to that form of correction. The discipline that's being spoken of in the spirit that we have been given from God is a mind over matter discipline. It's like the picture I have, let's use like an earthly picture here for a moment, because Paul would do that from time to time, right? I picture the Olympian. How about the Olympian? That can't pursue a career, can't eat the donuts, right? Can't hang out with their friends because they're training 8 hours a day, can't hang out on Friday night, can't stay up late Saturday because they can't mess up their circadian rhythm. They go to bed at the same time for 4 years, give up and sacrifice everything else to attain this one goal so they have 15 seconds of fame on NBC when the Olympics are, you know, in Japan. That's discipline. That's discipline. Okay. And so we'll talk about this a little bit this morning because that is a great example of discipline, but that will not get you to heaven. Okay. But helping us start to understand this spirit of discipline that we have been given. So what we see in the church in Colossae is that they had come to know truth, which is in Christ Jesus. And in fact, all truth is in spiritual wisdom and understanding, Paul says. And you were not deluded, which means to be, you know, mixed in with something that's not quite pure. You were not deluded through the form of being persuaded by an argument. And he calls that discipline. Do you guys see that in Colossians? That's discipline. Now, you see an example of this because the world changes. God never changes. Amen? And the more the world changes, the more the arguments will come to persuade the church to change. And our discipline, spiritual discipline, will determine whether the eternal record goes down like it did for the faithful in Colossae, whether it can in the church, the pillar and support of the truth here in Billings, whether or not we are exercising a spirit of discipline. And as much as the world changes, the pressures and the laws will push us through persuasive arguments, right? Right now, their arguments aren't so persuasive. It's circular reasoning. You're a boy as long as you don't think you're a girl. And you're a girl as long as you don't think you're a boy. Okay? Their arguments aren't all that persuasive, but they're going to get better. And they're going to get pressure. The pressure is going to get cranked up here. Okay? Whether or not we understand spiritual discipline will determine whether or not we are deluded and led astray by their false persuading arguments. Okay? That's how discipline is used in the New Testament. As an example of this, 1 Corinthians 14. Where do I want to start? Okay. If you look in verse 27, I've got to hit some highlights here, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be done by two or three each in turn, and one must interpret. The first century church had this gift, yes? And it was supposed to be orderly. You go on down here, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak. Here's what you're supposed to do. Verse 30, if a revelation is made, the one who is seated, the first must keep silent. He goes on, verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, subject themselves, even as the law says. He goes on, verse 37, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize. And then in verse 39, he says, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not to forbid to speak in tongues. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So here's an example of this. That teaching, and you can take it all the way back to chapter 12, particularly, is about how the assembly is supposed to be orderly. You see that? They're supposed to be order. So when they were there, the people with the gifts of tongues weren't using them correctly, and the people who had the gift of prophecy weren't waiting for one another. Maybe the women were speaking because that comes up. And he's like, look, they're supposed to be order. God is not a God of confusion. Okay? There's supposed to be order. And that takes great discipline. So when he writes to the church in Colossae, he's like saying, look, it's, you weren't deluded. You stuck to what I said. You found truth in Christ Jesus and spiritual wisdom and understanding. And you did not change no matter how persuasive the arguments were. Right? It's not like we woke up this morning in 2022 where the world is saying women should be preachers. They've been saying that for decades, right? That's the persuasive argument. Well, why aren't we all the same? Why aren't we all the same? Guys, God doesn't show partiality. And if someone's being put up on a pedestal, and if you're doing that to me this morning, you did that, not God. I want you to understand that, okay? God doesn't show partiality. The majority of guys who are put in preaching and teaching positions are up here because they were pushed. Guys need pushed. Okay? That's where I stop. That's a whole nother topic. But the point is, these things are supposed to be orderly. And you have a letter written to the church in Colossae, and he praises them for their spiritual discipline, that they stuck to what God said. You see an example of that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. There's a pattern, and it's supposed to be orderly, because God is not a God of confusion. And the context is how the assemblies are supposed to play themselves out, and what is to be done and what is not to be done. This isn't even necessarily a matter of what is right and what is wrong, but what is orderly, and according to God's plan and his will, because he knows us, because he made us. But it takes spiritual discerning and discipline spiritual discipline to continue to stand on what is true, no matter the arguments that are coming from outside the world. Okay, so let's go to chapter 9 here in 1 Corinthians, because I kind of want to continue to unpackage this in a couple different ways. Can we learn about spiritual discipline, which the church in Colossae was praised for, through the practice of bodily discipline? You bet. In high school, the furthest I had ever ran in one running was 3 miles. And we had to do that for basketball. Then when I got into college, the furthest I had ever ran was 4 miles, and that was up at Swords Park just one afternoon on a day off. Then I started signing up for these Spartan races and decided 13 miles with elevation changes and obstacles was a good idea. So from 4 miles to 13 miles. And that's where you guys are getting all these stories of when I used to run with Justin Bolton and with Nikki Moranzik, and how great of a support teammate Nikki is, because she'll get a mile ahead of you and then she'll come back and she'll run with you for a while and then she'll get ahead of you and she gets to run twice as far but still gets to be there to support you. I so much appreciate you for that. So I am practicing for these runs, and I used to live over by Josephine Crossing before I got married. And so I would run up and down the frontage road. And I set my mind to go do a 5-mile run. All right? This actually has a funny story, because I went and ran those 5 miles, and I had my phone on, my Fitness Pal app or whatever, and it told me how many calories I burned in 5 miles. Like, how do you think I felt after I ran 5 miles for the first time? Tired? Pretty wore out. And then I went to work at City Brew and saw the calorie count on one of their Monster cookies. And that Monster cookies calorie count was the same as the calories I had burned running 5 miles. And that's when the light bulb started to go off in my head. That cookie is not worth 5 miles. And, okay. Because I know what that felt like. Okay. But that takes what? Discipline. Now, the cookie does not make it or break it when you go to heaven, right? But can you learn spiritual discipline by practicing physical discipline? Of course you can. So I'm in the middle of this 5-mile run, and it's about 2.5-3 miles. I'm starting to feel pretty sorry for myself. This is hard. Negative thoughts, right? I can't do this. Is this worth it? Can I finish? Like, started to struggle. And then out of nowhere, this thought came through my mind. Nolan, if you can't win this physical battle today, what makes you think you can beat Satan tomorrow? What do you think is harder? 5-mile PR? Or the things that Satan throws at you every day? And Satan can't just be happy that he's throwing these, you know, poison-laced darts at you. He gotta wait for you to already have nothing going your way, and then he drops the payload, doesn't he? He can't just give you temptation and discouragements and distractions and get us to fight amongst ourselves. That's not good enough for him. He's already gotta wait for the house to be in repossession and for the kids to be misbehaving and for you to lose your job and for people to be not believe, and then he drops these things on you. You gotta win that battle, don't you? But you can't say no to the apple fritter, Nolan? Okay? These things are tools, and they're good training things, but that's where they, and what I want us to see this morning is that's where the crossover ends. Okay? And the Bible does talk about this. Let's look at Paul's own example here in 1 Corinthians 9. He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." I love that verse. You want to make it to heaven? Hey, you want to make it to heaven? Are you walking in a manner on a path that leads to heaven? It's a good question, isn't it? Your hobbies, your thoughts, your friends, everything, right? Have you put yourself on the path of righteousness or not? Okay, you want to win? Win. But you got to put yourself on the path that leads to heaven. It's a great verse. "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that afterward I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This should have been my favorite verse when I was a new Christian. That was more in line with where my brain was going, right? Get up, do the right things every day, check off the boxes, go where you're supposed to go, say what you're supposed to say, do what you're supposed to do, be a good human. He says, hey, I make my body my slave. And I put this thing where it's supposed to go. Because you know what? The flesh doesn't want to do what's right, does it? It's discipline. It's the mind that tells the body to get out of bed when it's time to get up. Okay? Now look, I worked a job for years where I was home at, you know, midnight, 1 o'clock, and then I needed an hour to wind my brain down, and I'm in bed at 2, 3 in the morning. I slept till 10, 11 the next day. I need eight hours of sleep just like you do, right? So I'm not saying if you sleep past 6, 7 in the morning that you're lazy, but if you don't have any good reason to be sleeping past 6, 7, 8 in the morning, it's because you lack discipline. See, that's the brain telling the body, get out of bed. It's time to go, right? So look, you don't get up that early and you got a good reason for it. That's not what I'm saying. But if you got no good reason, and it's because you lack direction, Paul says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. Don't do that with your life. Have aim. Have direction. And if you can get some of those things lined out in your physical life, do you think those habits will take over spiritually? Absolutely. Right? So Paul gives us this example. Couple lines here. Discipline from a scriptural perspective not only has to do with the mind making the body do what it is supposed to do, but in a broader sense has the context of training or regular, consistent exercise, right? So discipline isn't just being mentally tough. Like I was in the car on the way to assembly this morning and I got to choose what mindset I was going to have this morning. That's discipline. That's the mind making a decision, you know, because sometimes I don't feel good. And sometimes I'm not in a good mood. And sometimes I'm fighting negative thoughts, right? And it's discipline that says, but I will not allow myself to think that way today. That's discipline. The other side of discipline is those small little things that you commit to doing every day that produce good habits. Like brushing our teeth is a good discipline, right? We should all do it. For many of us, we've been doing it for so long, like when we don't brush our teeth, we just like... That's a discipline. You see the difference? One is telling yourself, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to choose positive thoughts. Or I'm going to get my body out of bed even though I'm tired. Okay, that's discipline. But another discipline is small exercises competed over and over and over again to produce good habits. That's discipline. Okay, so I want us to think about those things. Discipline. All right. So it's a matter of clear observation that no one is going to have instant discipline. True discipline is the result of constant and consistent effort in bringing about certain desired habits. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Keep moving here. Okay, so I come into Christianity. Paul's lesson on discipline to the Corinthians should have been my favorite verse. But it ended up being Proverbs 12 because I was growing in my understanding of the context. And I'm thinking about the daily disciplines. Get up, brush your teeth, read your Bible, go to work, do a good job, you know, save your money, don't have a budget, don't spend more than you make, you know, don't secure lines of credit and put yourself into, be disciplined. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, let's go back to verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women, but on the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Okay? For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for their life to come. I'm confused. Was Paul supposed to discipline his body or not? He told the Corinthians, I make this body do the right thing because my spirit is ruler of this body, not my flesh. And then he tells Timothy, well, buffeting your body is actually of little value. What's going on? Well, can your gym regimen get you to heaven? Can your diet get you to heaven? Maybe you haven't touched a donut in 3 years. Is that going to get you to heaven? I'm refraining from telling a story right now. Sometimes it takes me a second. I appreciate that you guys understand what I'm saying. Paul to Timothy, don't get stuck up in worldly fables. Again, going back to, why don't you spend your time talking about what is true? Why don't you spend your time preaching and teaching on things that you can prove from the Word of God instead of your weird theories? Let's speak where the Bible speaks and let's not speak where the Bible is silent. Okay? Don't get caught up in these fables, all right? But discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Okay? We talked about discipline. And then he says, bodily discipline's of little profit. Godliness is profitable for all things. You see, because at the end of the day, the only discipline that will get someone on the path of righteousness through the narrow gate and all the way to heaven is the spirit of spiritual discipline. And when our physical discipline habits override and become our priority, that's when physical discipline has little value. Now, this isn't necessarily a good example to highlight what Paul says to Timothy, but it will highlight discipline. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. You're not supposed to have idols. Growing up, I learned about all the totem poles that were gods etched into pieces of wood that people worshipped. I learned about the gods that man made from the heavens, and they called him Zeus and Poseidon, and one was the ruler of the sun and the water and the ground. And okay, you're not supposed to worship those things, right? And then as I grew in my understanding, I realized people just don't worship other people. People also worship like their hobbies. And sometimes as the church, we have to be careful because we can worship our own family. And we know, how do we know we're doing that? When these things take our time and position ahead of God. And that's how you know it's become an idol. That makes sense? When your time, your energy, the things you commit to, you spend your money on, things you do, we have to be careful. Because we can place our kids above God. And we make decisions that are worldly decisions under the context of what's best for our kids, and we forget to put them underneath the banner of God's truth. And what he says is important. Right? There's plenty of things in the world that we don't participate because we've decided that making it to heaven is the most important thing that you can do in this life. Amen? That's why the decisions we make look different than the decisions that the world makes. Not because we're so crazy and weird, but because our number one is different than their number one. Their number one is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Right? Then all the decisions from there, because that's all the world has, because they're without God in this world, right? And that's not to their shame. That's the position they're in. We have to understand that as Christians, right? So you come back and, well, our priorities are different. And our disciplines are going to look very different. Okay? So we got spiritual discipline. Now, what I've seen happen before, and this shocked me, because first I understood, like, you shouldn't worship another god. You shouldn't worship a wooden pole, and you shouldn't worship. And then I realized, like, I'm in the gym, and I noticed for the first time that fitness and nutrition had become people's gods. Have you seen that in our world today? And this is a relatively new thing. Because, like, it was the 80s with television and VCR that the 80s workout videos were coming out, right? You guys remember those with the fluorescent pink leotards and the whew, you know, and they're doing the, like, that's when the fitness industry really took off. Okay. Here's another example of that. I'm a huge college football fan, Nebraska Cornhusker fan, because my family's from Nebraska. Okay? And we were really good in the 70s and in the 90s. Best team. Okay? Now, I have a theory for why we were good in the 70s. That's a conversation for another day. Do you know why we were the best team in the 90s for 10 years straight in a row? We were one of the first universities in America to incorporate a strength and training program along with football. You know, the first 100 years of football, people just showed up and just played. And then when they got done, they went and played chess or read their, you know, calculus book. Now, football players play football and then they spend 2 more hours in the gym. And that's the 90s. And what I'm trying to communicate to you is this whole fitness thing is really a relatively new idea. We were just supposed to mow our lawns and chop wood and take care of people and stay in good health. Right? So that's my encouragement to you. If you have a gym membership, just make sure you're also mowing your lawn. That's just tools opinion. Okay. Just throwing that one in for free. But what I'm saying is I'm getting into running these Spartan races and I'm trying to say no to the apple fritters and I've always appreciated disciplines in my own life. And I'm using myself as an example. Hopefully you relate to this. And then I started seeing people whose fitness and nutrition was their God. I'm not talking about in the church. I'm just saying like in the global gyms and on the web pages and stuff where like this had become their idol. That cannot get you to heaven. And that's why I said I threw Proverbs 12 away as my favorite verse a long time ago because I learned early on as a Christian, the thing that matters is faith, hope, and love. And your physical disciplines can teach you and you can learn great habits and disciplines from that. And we can glean good spiritual disciplines from that, right? Because the same people who lack spiritual disciplines, you know, typically lack just discipline in general. But that's where it ends. You guys see that? So that's just the warning to be on guard. He says bodily discipline is actually of little value. Little value. Why is it of little value? Because it can't get you to heaven. Training and discipline in godliness. That is where it really matters. Let's wrap up here. Just a couple comments. Physical discipline will not gain anyone access to heaven. Yeah, I skipped through some of this stuff. We must continue to put spiritual tasks in front of us. So when we look at, okay, discipline. Discipline is the mind telling the body to get up at 7 a.m. when the body doesn't want to get up. And discipline is also doing the little things a little bit day by day to develop good habits, right? You see how those transfer over spiritually? Do you know when I feel like singing the least is when I need to be singing the most. That makes sense? That's a spiritual discipline. That's the brain saying, I don't feel like it, I'm going to do it anyway. That's a spiritual discipline. Okay, physical discipline, I don't want to get up in the morning, but I'm going to make my body get up at 7 a.m., physical discipline. How does that translate over? Just as a one quick example. It's like, I know, probably because I mean I got negative thoughts, a bad attitude, I don't know. I don't know why else people don't feel like singing. I mean, they don't want their neighbor to hear them. Been there, done that, right? Sometimes I still feel bad for some of you guys who sit next to me, but you know, the point is I know for myself, when I feel like singing the least, that's when I should be singing the most, because singing is a way to be filled with the Spirit, the Bible says. It'll get you out of your negative mindset and put you into a good one. So the moment you feel like doing it the least is when you should be doing it the most. But the mind saying, we're going to do this thing today, even though that's spiritual discipline. Okay, but discipline is also those small little things that we do over and over and over again that create good habits, right? Plenty of examples for that. You could start reading your Bible every day, right? And we want to be doing little things, committing to the examples and things we see in the New Testament that brought about spiritual mindsets. The last thing I want to leave us with, just some comments here, and then we'll wrap up. When you look at a spirit of love, power, and discipline. The ESV translates it self-control. Now, if you have an NASB, mine has a little number next to discipline, and it says that the literal can also come through as sound judgment. Okay, again, that's why this isn't the verse that I should be quoting when my 4-year-old needs corrected. God's given me a spirit of discipline. Okay, it's sound judgment. It's self-control. It's controlling yourself to sing when you don't feel like singing because Ephesians says you should. And it's not a law, it's a choice, isn't it? It's not a commandment. You're not getting a commandment from me. This is, we do these things because we want to make the Lord happy and we are excited to be in fellowship with him. Okay? But ESV is a literal word for word translation. So I do like the translation from times. And it says, we've been given a spirit of self-control. Okay? We get to practice with these bodies, making it our slave. But at the end of the day, at the end of eternity, it'll be of little value. We got to learn how to get these things to translate over to our spiritual disciplines, our training in godliness. That's when it really, really matters. Okay? And it takes self-control to do that. And here's what I wanted to remind you of. It is self-control, isn't it? It is not neighbor control. Okay? What can you control? Your thoughts. Okay? What can you control? Your attitude. You can control your behavior. You can control the effort you give. You can control the way that you react to the things around you. And you can control your words. You know what you can't control? Other people's behavior. Other people's anger. Other people's thoughts. Other people's words. And you can't control other people's opinions. And the reason why this is a really good example, and I saw it illustrated the best, is picture yourself in that circle, maybe even like the one I drew this morning, and put the things that you can control and surround yourself with those things. My thoughts, my attitude, my effort, my reaction, my tone, right? My faith. I can control those things, and that's what you can control. And the second you start stepping out of what you're in control of, you are literally out of control. I'm serious, and I don't mean out of control like a 2-year-old ripping through the grocery store. I mean like when you start giving other people space in your brain and you start worrying about their opinions and their reactions and their anger and their thoughts and their behavior, you can't control that. And when you let your mental space go down that road and you get stuck in what other people are doing, you are literally out of control. And it'll just fill your brain with all kinds of negative thoughts and emotions. Okay? Focus on the things. Discipline. What can you control? You. Hey, do we still persuade men? Through what we can to control, our own words, our own example, our own behavior, do we not want to sway the opinions of others of the world to the opinion of Jesus Christ? Absolutely, but just remember during that process, you don't get to control it. Okay? You just continue to control you, so you make sure that your attitudes and thoughts are right, that your opinions are in line with the Word of God, and that you can back them up. Not getting torn away by these fables or pressure from the world telling you to conform to believe something different because now all of a sudden we're different. God never changes. His word never changes. Let's be disciplined because we've been given a spirit of discipline. Amen? All right, stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for the church. I thank you particularly this morning just for the just to be surrounded by those who have a like precious faith, who are all serving and sacrificing because of their love and faith for you. And that can be a challenge sometimes. And so there's great camaraderie and fellowship in being surrounded by people who are fighting for the same cause. So I thank you so much for that, for the opportunity that we get to come together on the Lord's Day as iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another, and to encourage each other and to check in on each other and to just be filled with your spirit, Lord. And we get to do that through singing and through meditating on your word. And so grateful for your spirit. It's a spirit of love and power and discipline, Lord. And so just a reminder that we've been given the spirit of discipline so that we can discipline this body, make it our slave. It's that ultimately we can be disciplined as we stand on truth and be advocates for it and great defenders of it, being disciplined to stick with what we know is true. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to get all excited.